God is good all the time. I was just thinking, this is my 24th Christmas Eve with you all here at Christ Church. And whether you have been a part of all 24, or this is your very first Christmas Eve with us, I want you to know how welcome that you are. You know, for all of us, 2020 was a year of disruption. Unless you are a hand sanitizer salesman, this was probably a pretty tough year in a lot of ways. I don't know about you, but as we enter the last few days of this year, I am happy to fold and hope for a better draw in 2021. Think about last Christmas Eve. None of us had ever heard of COVID-19. Global pandemics were what we saw on B-movies on the Sci-Fi Channel. We have survived 10 months of fear, disease, shutdown, stay-at-home orders, death, videotaped atrocities, social injustice, political turmoil, peaceful protests, straight-up riots, a contentious presidential election cycle, and heated debates about the role and reach of government. Many congregations across America have not held a live worship service since February, and many states are telling churches they can't hold them now. Many more will not be holding Christmas Eve services live today. My guess is most American churches are one half the size they were on Christmas Eve last year. And this isn't over. Can we see the light at the end of the tunnel? Probably. Are we out of the tunnel? Not by a long shot. Leadership in 2020 has been navigating a series of no-win scenarios where a blizzard hits every few days and the snow from the previous blizzards never melts. Leadership is like walking across a snow-covered cow pasture. You're gonna be stepping in things you didn't see all day long. As a leader, I have empathy for all leaders in this nation, whether I agree with them or not. There are just no wins out there. I remember when the virus first hit in February, and none of us had any idea what we were dealing with. We went exclusively online in February and stayed online as everybody was just trying to assess what was going on. But when we got to midsummer, I felt a ping to reopen the church when nobody, very few other churches were reopening. And I remember at that moment that we decided we were gonna reopen this church. I remember it just hit me. If I open this church too early, I'll be criticized by one half of the country. If I open this church too late, I'll be criticized by the other half of the country. And if I open this church on the perfect day, I'll be criticized by everyone. But God pinged, and I heeded the ping. We opened in July. We stayed open, and until we hear God tell us otherwise, we are going to stay open here at Christ Church. Are we seeking the advice of the Lord? You better believe it. But we're not looking to Springfield or Washington, D.C. to tell us how to run a church. So now we're experiencing the side effects of the pandemic and the mitigations. People are isolated, depressed, addicted, out of work, out of business, bankrupted, sick, hopeless, overwhelmed by untenable schedules, truly hoping their kids haven't lost a full year of education, and people are dying alone. Many folks are struggling just to determine which voices can they trust. Who's for them and who's against them? And just what do they actually believe? And since things are so jagged and the intellectual rigor is so difficult, a lot of people just choose a side, put on the brass knuckles, and come out swinging. We've lost so much of our sense of civility. We have recklessly lashed out on social media. We've allowed violence to justify violence and hate to justify hate. Right, wrong, win, lose, or draw, we are all worse for 2020. I am not sad to see it go. I can't tell you how many times I've asked myself, who can I trust? I can't tell you how many times I've asked Melissa, is there any news station that just tells you the news? And the fact that we can trust the politicians to hold their party line and the network to play to their bases and science to offering conflictive narratives and pop religion to serve up culturally modified Christianity, I don't find particularly reassuring. I look at the world and I don't know who to trust, and sometimes I don't know what to do, but don't worry, folks, they're gonna send us $600. Anybody else remember the old Star Trek series, the first one? James T. Kirk. William Shatner played James T. Kirk. Loved it, because if a role is worth playing, my friends, it is worth overplaying. It was never lost on me that there was no chaplain on the Starship Enterprise. Nobody ever prayed on the Star Trek Enterprise, no matter how bad things got. There were no pithy Christian axioms like, there are no atheists when the Romulans are attacking. In fact, if there was a God on Star Trek at all, he was much closer to the great and mighty Oz than the creator of heaven and earth. Star Trek was an optimistic prophecy of the eventual triumph of humanism. The impulse was that science and technology would eventually save us, and they would deliver us to a more enlightened world. So they took us to space to show us what could be. Star Trek was recorded a long time ago. Things should have been so much better by now. Crime, disease, abuse, discrimination, hunger, poverty, injustice, racism, hopelessness. They all should have been on the endangered species list by now. But I gotta tell you, all these things are thriving on the planet Earth. Yeah, science and technology have extended our lives, but they have not saved us. Do you realize you drive a car with substantially more technology than the Apollo spacecrafts had? But still, we remain lost, divided, hopeless, broken. Our problem is not going to be solved by the next generation of iPhone, because we have a problem with soul. We have a problem in a failure to love. We've never more needed something to believe in. And we have never found it more difficult to believe. A lot of people are asking, what is the future of the American church? I can tell you this, I don't know what the future is of the American church, but I am bullish on the future of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not because things are gonna get better. I'm pretty convinced things are gonna get more challenging. But because we are going to remain faithful to God. As we carve a new future for Christ Church, we are committed to biblical truth in a spirit of Christian love. And we're gonna be criticized for it. Some will criticize us for holding to a biblical understanding of right and wrong. And others will criticize us because we don't seem to be nearly angry enough at sinners. But I need to be very frank with you. I could care less what this culture thinks of us. And I could care less what this culture thinks of me. But I am very concerned about what Jesus thinks of us. And I'm very concerned about what Jesus thinks of me. What lies ahead? I think Christianity will increasingly become a counter-cultural movement. And I believe that in the strong name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ Church will be up to that challenge. And in prison, Paul wrote this in the glorious poetry of the King James Version in 2 Timothy 1:2. I am not ashamed. Say that with me. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I embrace our collective future, and I embrace all of the challenges that it will invariably bring, because we are going to be a church that sticks to the Bible, that chooses to love people, and we are not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our text today is Hebrews 11:1. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Let's take a look at that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is not a belief. It's not an ideal. It's not an impulse. It's not a philosophy. Faith is a substance. It has weight. It's not abstract. It's empirical. And faith isn't something that we hold on to. Faith is something that holds on to us. Faith is the story of the Bible. The old covenant began when God appeared to a man we call Abraham at a time when there's no biblical evidence there's a single person on the earth who believes in God. None. God unilaterally appears to this man and he makes him a promise. I will make you the father of a great nation, though you have no children. And from you, blessing will come to the earth. And Abram believed God. And when God made a promise and Abraham believed, faith was born. In the New Testament, faith comes in the form of a girl. A girl who God asked something significant of. Would you mind if I created within your womb the fulfillment of the old covenant? Would you mind if I created within your womb a savior that has been promised through the prophet? And Mary, through faith, was willing to do as the Lord asked, though nobody would have understood. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. How often do we pray, God, if you just do this or that, I will believe in you. God, if you just heal this person. God, if I just get this job. God, if you just take care of this one thing. God, if you just do this, I will believe in you. What we're really praying for is that God would take faith out of the element of belief. God, prove yourself to me in a way that does not involve faith, and I will believe in you. I have terrible news for you. I'm sorry if you heard it here first. God has never, God does not, and God will never work that way. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is always going to be in the equation. You may have spent your whole life trying to gather enough circumstantial evidence around God to make a case for Christianity beyond a reasonable doubt. I got three words for you. Cut it out. You're never going to get to a place where faith is not required. And at some point, you're just gonna have to take a flying leap into the arms of Jesus. It's been a tough year. I would have told you last year that if a church had three Sundays without worship service, there's no way it could survive. We had 18 Sundays without worship services, and we survived. Right when I thought this year couldn't get any worse, I got a phone call last Wednesday night that my executive assistant, Kelly Costello, 47 years old, had taken a very, very bad turn. By Thursday morning, I heard she was even worse. And by Thursday at noon, she was dead. There have been so many times in my life when I've been shaken to my core, and I have to ask myself, just what do I believe? What do I believe that can hold on to me even when I'm not strong enough to hang on? And I've come up with 5 tenets of my faith that stay strong even in the worst of times, and I'd like to share them with you. Number one, God created me. God created you. We are not accidents produced by random forces in an impersonal universe. You are lovingly created in the image of God. You matter. You matter. We were created by God. Number two, God loves me. God loves you. God didn't just create us and say, good luck, kid. God loves you. Did you know there's no good thing you could do to make God love you anymore? And there's no bad thing you could do to make God love you any less. You may have broken God's heart into a million pieces, and every piece will still say, I love you. You are loved by God, and there's not a thing you can do about it. But number three, my sin separates me from God. I am a sinner. I think it would be so good if churches could get a hold of that reality. A lot of times churches get acted like it's all those sinners out there that God needs to do something with. I'm pretty convinced it's all the sinners in here God needs to do something with. And I am among them. I think it'd be really honest if we started church like you do 12-step meetings. Hi, I'm Shane, and I am a sinner, and then everybody can go, hi, Shane, and then it'll be your turn. At least we'd be starting on honest footing, because I want to be very clear. If the church, deep in its heart, thinks it's better than everybody else, we will not reach a world for Christ that we do not love. We are all sinners, straight up. And that sin separates us from God. But number four, God sent Jesus to save us. The Old Testament really doesn't end particularly well. It just doesn't seem like things are going well. God, after the fall, God wanted to get us back into right relationship with him. And God keeps trying over and over. By the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, you get this feeling that creating humans is the worst idea God ever had because we could tear up an anvil. God finally says, okay, guys, can you just do 10 things right? If you just obey these 10 commands, we're gonna be good. And one of them is don't murder people. It should really be 9. We couldn't do that. The Old Testament ends and you don't feel like you're any closer than you were when Adam and Eve took the bite of the forbidden fruit. But we get to the New Testament and something becomes very clear. We couldn't get to God in the Old Testament, but God came to us in the New Testament. He put on skin and he entered this world in the form of a baby. God sent Jesus to save me. God sent Jesus to save you. And number five, my salvation comes through faith in Christ. And your salvation comes through faith in Christ. We are not saved because we are good. At our very best, we could be good some of the time. We are saved because God is good all the time. And if we are good, it is because of what God is doing in us. Our goodness is not what saves us. It is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us. And that's the only hope we got, because we can't be good enough for God. My dad tells a story about when he was a young pastor. Flashback, late 60s. You know how parents are always gonna look a little ridiculous to their children when you catch them when they're in their early 20s? Dad had a modified afro and Elvis sideburns. So he's kind of working the little fro, got the pork chops. Anybody remember these days? Got the pork chops. But it goes forward. My kids look at me when I was that age. I had a mullet. But I want to be real clear. I looked great in a mullet. So Dad gets out of seminary. gets his first church, and he just develops a heart for teenagers and young adults in his community who are swept up in the drug culture of the late 60s and early 70s. I mean, he's got kids who are really over their head in drugs. And dad has this real desire to introduce these kids to Jesus. And a lot of them are getting in a whole lot of trouble. So my dad has this incredible idea. And I need to tell you something. My dad can have really bad ideas. He decides to get a whole busload of stoners and take them to Giant City near Carbondale to free climb cliffs. I don't know about you, I'm not seeing any problems. So he takes them to the top of the cliffs, and there's this place called the Devil's Stand Table. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's a cliff, and then a part of the cliff is broken away, and there's a place about this wide, and it's just a gap. And in between the gap is a fall of about 150 feet. He said one of the kids just got out of the van, walked up, looked at it, and just went, and just jumped right over it. So dad said, we can't handle the top of the cliff. We need to go to the bottom. So he gets them all back in the van, and he drives down to the bottom. They're kind of climbing on stuff. But my dad has never seen a cliff he didn't want to climb. And he finds this huge cliff and decides he is going to climb to the very top. And he did. Well, almost to the top. He got about 3.5-4 feet from the top, and all of a sudden, it turned into a sheer rock face. There was nowhere to get a handhold. There was nowhere to get an upward foot thrust. He couldn't go left. He couldn't go right. He couldn't go up. He could go down, but that would involve higher speeds than he really wanted and a thump at the bottom. He said he looked down, and all of a sudden, he realized he would not survive a fall. He is stuck on a cliff. He said the fear just took the strength out of him. You ever got too close to a cliff and fear just takes the strength to strain you? He calls for help, knowing full well that in just moments, his earthly life is gonna be entrusted to the collective judgment of a gaggle of juvenile delinquents who may or may not be drug impaired at that very moment. So the think tank gathers at the top of the cliff, trying to figure out how to save my dad, who of course never occurred to him ropes would be handy if you're climbing cliffs. They had nothing. So they decided to take a member of their group who they deemed to be expendable. And they took him over the edge of the cliff, and this guy held that guy, and that guy held that guy, and that guy held that guy, and they dangled this guy over the edge of the cliff down to my dad. And the plan was dad would let go and grab onto this kid's boot. And they would all try to pull everyone up before they all got pulled down. Here. By the grace of God, my dad lived to tell about it. But here's the moral of the story. When it comes to placing your faith in something, you really want to do better than that. You want to do better than that. Isn't that a great metaphor? My dad was telling me the story again yesterday. I was making sure I got it right. He said, well, you forgot one thing. He said, when I had a hold of the kid's shoe, the shoelaces started coming undone. And he said, I could just imagine that shoelace just letting go and me dying with a boot in my hand. Isn't that a great metaphor for 2020? So many people have grabbed on to something that really is not what you want. And their shoelaces have kind of come undone. And a lot of people are just in a really bad place. And they don't know what to hold on to. I just want to offer a testimony as I close. I have decided I'm going to grab onto Jesus. I have trusted my life on earth and my death and my eternity to Jesus. That's where I'm going to take my chances. I really don't want to hold on to some kid's army boot. I really want to hold on to Jesus. My faith is not placed in celebrities or culture or politicians or government or science or technology. And to be frank with you, my faith is also not placed in religion. My faith rests in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It is He I cling to and nothing else. Maybe you've never got a hold of Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to invite Him into your heart for the first time. Maybe you just need to reaffirm that commitment. Just get your eyes focused as we go into this new year. I want to give you an opportunity to join me in a prayer of forgiveness and salvation and reaffirmation. Jesus is worthy of your trust. He is faithful. You can hold on to Him. And if you can't hold on any longer, He will reach down and He will hold on to you. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, as we emerge from this difficult year, we place our faith in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you for loving us and for sending Jesus. Forgive us our sins and free us for joyful obedience. Come into our lives and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We don't know what is coming in 2021, but we know that you will be with us. Thank you for that holy night when Jesus came for us. We fall on our knees before you in Jesus' strong name. Amen.